Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 14. Let us hear the word of God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin. Yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we ask now for your blessing upon the preaching and the hearing of your word, that you would exalt Christ before us. For we ask it in his holy name. Amen. We talked about trail life this morning. Well, in my day, I used to be a Boy Scout. And one summer, we were on a week-long camp out, and we were all sitting around outside, and we were playing card games, and then all of a sudden I caught a movement to my left. And as I turned and looked, here comes this rattlesnake. 6 foot long rattlesnake. Like he didn't have a care in the world. He's coming right in between all the guys that were sitting there. Well, the scoutmaster quickly got up and grabbed a shovel and he cut off the snake's head. And so immediately after that, you know, everybody wanted to hold the snake and have their picture taken with the snake. And eventually we skinned the snake and we mounted it on a board. And then the man who owned the campground where we were staying took it and put it up in his office. And the last I heard, which was several years ago, but the last I heard was that that snakeskin was still hanging in his office. Now let me ask you a question. How is it that 12 and 13, 14-year-old boys can hold a rattlesnake without being bitten? How is it that people can have their picture taken with the rattlesnake and come to no harm? How is it that a man can take a rattlesnake and put it up in his office without any danger? Well, the answer is obvious. The snake was dead. His head had been cut off. The strength of the snake to inflict harm had been taken away. It had been put to death. Well, in the 8th chapter of Romans, the Apostle Paul calls upon us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to put something to death. He says, "For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." Here he calls us to take away the strength of something so that it has no influence. It has no power to harm us. Now, what is that serpent that we are called to put to death so that the poison of the serpent is rendered harmless to us? It is our sinful nature. Let me explain here the Christian position. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, if you have been united to Christ in his death, you will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with Christ so that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Paul is talking about a relationship that we have with Christ as well as a relationship that we have with sin still in our hearts and our minds. Paul is saying that just as Jesus' relationship to sin has changed, he's no longer tempted because he has been resurrected and his body's been glorified and he is in heaven. His human nature can no longer be tempted by the world, the flesh, and the devil. So Christ's relationship to sin has changed. And Paul says that because we are united to Christ, therefore our relationship to sin has also changed. Since Christ died to sin, so sin no longer has an effect on him. He can't be tempted. And because we also are united to Christ, we are no longer under the power of sin to be deceived by it. Sin no longer reigns over us. Our relationship to sin has changed. We still sin, yes. But sin no longer reigns over us as it does with those who are outside the kingdom of God. Paul says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. If Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. Therefore, count yourselves dead to sin. Simply put, since we are under the power of the Holy Spirit, we are no longer under the power of sin. Sin no longer has the power to ultimately deceive us. Sin no longer has the power to ultimately control us. Instead, because we are united to Christ through the Holy Spirit, we now have the power to obey God, to walk in the footsteps of Christ, to follow Christ. But if you have examined your life lately, you will see that there's a conflict here. Yes, it is true that we are no longer under the power of sin. Yes, it is true that sin no longer has the ultimate power to deceive us and to take us away from God. But we are quite aware of a struggle within us. A struggle with sin itself. There's a problem in my life. There's a problem in your life. And that problem is that though the head of sin has been cut off, yet like the snake, the head still contains poison. And it can inflict pain. It can bring harm to your life. We are dead to sin. We are alive in Christ. But we are all fully aware of this struggle that we have with sin. But be reminded that Paul's words are the words of God himself. The Holy Spirit was leading and directing Paul, inspiring him as to what to write to the Romans. So when Paul says you are dead in sin, Paul is referring to a reality in heaven that is gradually taking place in your life. Think about it this way. When the sun comes up in the morning, you only see a little bit of light. And then as it rises in the sky, it begins to shine light over all of our world. Well, the reality is that we are dead to sin. The reality is that we are alive in Christ because Christ has been resurrected and glorified, and we are united with him through the Holy Spirit. That's the reality. But the experienced reality is like the sun that comes up and shines a little bit. The experienced reality, that which we experience, is that some days we do good in obeying Christ. Other days we do good at obeying sin. We take 3 steps forward and 1 step back. We, in our experienced reality, we're still dealing with the head of the serpent. Though the power has been cut off from sin, yet the head of the serpent can still inflict pain. And my friend, this is a daily battle. It is a daily battle. Only when sin leaves us alone can we be content to leave sin alone. Think about it this way. There is a reason that we are shown the experiences of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. Because even though what happened to Israel is true, I mean, it's a historical fact, at the same time, it gives us a spiritual glimpse into our own life. So, Joshua brings the nation of Israel to the edge of the Jordan River. And God declares to Israel, I am giving you the land across the Jordan, the promised land. It is yours. God has decreed it. But then God tells Israel, there are Canaanites that still live in the land. And though the land now is decreed to be yours, you must go in and take possession of it. And in taking possession of it, you will have to fight the Canaanites that still live in the land. That's a historical fact. We see that being played out spiritually in our lives when God tells us, heaven is yours. I have gone to prepare a place for you, and I am going to bring you to where I am. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. I will be your God. You will be my people. You're going to live with me, and I'm going to live with you. Heaven is yours. It's decreed by the triune God. But there are still Canaanites in your heart. Canaanites that you have to deal with. And only will those Canaanites be suppressed and defeated as you step forward in faith and use the means of grace that I am giving to you to fight those Canaanites that still live in your heart. That's why Paul tells us in Romans 6:12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. And he says in the text in chapter 8, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Therefore, you have an obligation. And the obligation is not to the sinful nature to fulfill its desires. Your obligation is to fulfill the desires of the Holy Spirit who is living in you. You are to keep in step with the Spirit. It is your responsibility to the triune God to find wherever those serpents are in your heart. Cut the heads off of them, skin them, and mount them to the glory of Jesus Christ. You must wage this war. You must wage this war. with the Canaanites that still live in your heart. When we look at the Bible from a military perspective, and you should, from first to last, from Genesis to Revelation, it is a book about warfare. It is a book about hating sin and going to battle against sin. There in the garden, Adam and Eve, they've eaten the fruit. What does God say to the serpent? I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. You see, it's not Satan declaring war, it's God declaring war. God declaring war against Satan. God declaring war against sin. And of course we know that the war was won in the life and the death and the resurrection and glorification of Jesus Christ. But just like any war, though the war may be won, there are still spots of resistance. Christ has won the war against your sin. Christ has won the war against the evil one who seeks to bring you down. But friend, there are still spots of resistance in your heart that you must pick up the cross and follow Christ. You must deal with it. You must put it to death. It is interesting. We read from Romans 6 and then we read from Romans 8. But let's not forget what's sandwiched in between. It's Romans 7. What do we find in Romans 7? Romans 6, Paul tells us we're united to Christ. Don't let sin reign in your body. Romans 8, once again, you're united to Christ. Don't let sin reign in your body. What happens in Romans 7? Paul gives you his experience of the very thing that he's called you to do. Paul shows you the struggle in his own life in trying to put the Canaanites to death. What does he say? I don't understand what I do. The good I want to do, I don't do. The evil that I don't want to do, man, that's the very thing I do. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul struggled with sin. If you look in his letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he reveals to you some of his sin. It's a sin of pride, arrogance. So God gives him the thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying in essence that this remaining sin that I'm struggling with, that I'm trying to fight, that I'm trying to deal with, it remains in me to keep me humble and to let me see that I can do nothing without Christ, that His grace in my life is truly amazing. Why did God let the Canaanites remain in the land? God had already told the Israelites, it's yours. Why didn't God just go ahead and wipe out the Canaanites? He did it. He let the Canaanites remain so that as the Israelites moved out in faith, their confidence would remain in God and not in themselves. As they had one victory after another, yet there were times they got pushed back. And those times of struggle, those times of defeat, reminded them that they were there by grace, that the land was theirs by the grace and mercy of God. They could never boast in themselves. They always had to boast in Christ Jesus.
You ever been to the beach and played whack-a-mole? You know, you hit the ball on the head, but then what happens? One pops up over here. So you hit that one, and another one pops up over here.
Man, that's sin in our life, isn't it? We whack the sin that we see. But as soon as we do, we become kind of proud. But that pride then is sin popping its head up again. So as we try to deal with this sin in our life, it remains there to keep us dependent upon Jesus. It remains there to remind us that we stand by grace and grace alone. Listen to what Paul writes to the Galatians. He says, "The sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want." Paul had experience. He knew what he was talking about. We know what he's talking about. But let me leave you with this. Sometimes our struggle against sin becomes just overwhelming at times. And when it becomes so overwhelming, our tendency is to want to then become depressed. The tendency is to want to be downcast, as the psalmist would say. "Why are you downcast, O my soul?" But my friend, if you are struggling with sin in your life, that's good. You see, the conflict is itself the comfort. Because only those who are united to Christ are going to have the conflict. The conflict is a sign that you are united to Christ. Those outside Christ, they don't have a conflict with sin in their life. They don't have a conflict with it. As a matter of fact, they embrace it. They welcome it. But we who are united to Christ, we have a conflict with it. But instead of that conflict making us downcast, that conflict should give us comfort, because it tells us who we belong to. And it tells us that though I'm having to deal with these Canaanites, the war has already been won, and God's already decreed that the promised land is mine. So I know that as I persevere in faith, as I persevere in faith, as I use the means of grace, the Canaanites are going to be pushed back more and more and more, and I'm going to advance the kingdom of God. The experienced reality is going to increase more and more and more. Let me quote the Puritan John Owen. He says, "The vigor and the power and the comfort of our spiritual life depends on the mortification of the flesh." The vigor, power, and comfort of our spiritual life depends on the mortification of our flesh. Why is it? And I like this contrast. Why is it that when everything happened to Job, he responds by saying, "Though God slay me, yet I will trust in Him." As opposed to the Apostle Peter, who when Jesus said, "You better watch and pray," Peter didn't watch and pray. Instead, Peter ended up betraying Christ And he goes out and weeps bitterly. Notice the contrast. That all these things happen to Job, yet Job has the peace that passes all understanding. Whereas Peter is overcome. And the result is that he is in despair because he goes out and weeps. The more we put on the gospel armor, the more we put on each piece with prayer and the reading of God's word and participating in the sacraments, the more we use the means of grace, the more we move out in faith to deal with the sin in our life. When we begin to turn our backs or be negligent in using the means of grace, then Satan can send a simple handmaiden to us, as he did with Peter, who says, "You were with them." And Peter falls apart. And let me just leave you with this. The conflict is our comfort. Because it is in the conflict that we get a glimpse of Christ's suffering for us. You want to know the width and the depth and the length of God's love for you? Look at the sufferings of Christ. And as you move out in faith, you're going to have these conflicts in your life. But they are the same conflicts that the human nature of Jesus had. The human nature of Jesus engaged these conflicts without sin. He dealt with the world, the flesh, and the devil perfectly without sin. And as we seek to be obedient to God, we're also going to have these conflicts. But we'll also be given a glimpse into what Christ has suffered for us. We will be brought in union not only with His victory over sin, but we will be brought in union with His as He faced sin for yourselves. Oh, my friend, the struggle is real. The struggle is real. So many of us want the crown of Christ without having to pick up the cross of Christ. It doesn't work that way. We must first pick up the cross. We must follow in faith. We must seek to be obedient. And as we do, we will find those struggles, those Canaanites, and we must deal with them. But in dealing with them, we will also find Christ. And He will strengthen us. If we fall, He will comfort us. But ultimately, He will bring us to victory. The struggle is real because the struggle comes from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit fighting against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, how good You are to us, to not only unite us to Christ, but even to unite us to His sufferings. Because we see, Heavenly Father, just how much He suffered for us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You would indeed give us strength. You would pour out Your grace, that we would seek to put to death the misdeeds of the flesh, all to the glory of Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.